I would invite you now to take up your Bibles and turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, where I'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And ask, please, that you stand out of reverence for God's word. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
A few weeks back, we looked at Romans 5:1 and were reminded that as the people of God, we enjoy a covenantal peace. That we who are born of a cursed race, we who surely have rebelled against God, we who cannot deny that we are helpless before the rightful condemnation of God, enjoy now peace with God, that God has acted on our behalf in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that as hard as it is to imagine that lifelong sinners like you and I could enjoy right standing before God, that we could be considered righteous before him, that we could hear the declaration of justified over us. Such sweet reconciliation is the context of peace. However, this morning, as we step from Romans 5:1 to 5:2, we make a step that is precarious. We have to show the utmost care. This step, again, it's small. It's from one verse to the next. But it is indeed hazardous. See, this step has caused many Christians to go astray, to cause them to shipwreck their faith on the rocks of legalism, or to get lost amidst the winds and the waves of antinomianism. See, the step that's before us this morning, this step from Romans 5:1 to 5:2, is the step between being reconciled with God and living being reconciled with God. The step between gaining peace with God and living at peace with God. The step is between becoming a Christian and Christian living. It is indeed hazardous. Nevertheless, it's a necessary step. And God desires his children to grow. And so we must make this step. So as those who have been reconciled with God, we are called now to reconcile living. As those who enjoy right standing in covenant with God, we are now called to live in covenant with God. As those who are counted righteous in Christ, we are called now to begin to actually live righteously in Christ. What does that look like? How does that work? As we look this morning at this, the truth we find in Romans 5:2, to hear it, understand, and rejoice in it. The truth that as the people of God, we live by the presence and power of God. I hope that these questions will be satisfied. I assume that all of us traveled here this morning by our cars. The fact that we were, our presence was in our cars, we were present in our cars, and the fact of the power of our power generated by our cars enabled us to do something we wouldn't be able to do otherwise, arrive to church on time. In the same way, our presence and power enables us to do something we wouldn't be able to do otherwise, live the Christian life. We live the Christian life by enjoying the presence and power of God. If we look in at Romans 5, verse 2, we see there that Paul writes this: through him also we have obtained access by faith into this grace. Those that have enjoyed peace with God, verse 1, also have obtained access into this grace. Jesus Christ has surely secured peace with God for us. But we find here an also. Paul writes, through him also. If we are ever tempted to think that the salvation that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ is merely the remission of our sins, that the peace we enjoy with God is merely a sensation of wrath. God was angry with us, and now he's not. We have peace with God. Now we don't have to worry about God and his anger any longer. The salvation of God is more than a massive deposit into the bank account of our souls. We may be tempted to think something like, God has paid our debt, now we don't owe him anything any longer. God has paid our debt, we don't have to worry about God, the debt collector, coming after us. God, we have peace with God, we don't have to, we can get along, God has paid our debt, we can get along with our lives now. God's salvation certainly involves God paying a debt that we could never owe. But there's more to it. That's why we find here Paul writing, also, there are further aspects to God's salvation that God wants us to understand and enjoy. So once again, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:2, through him also, we have obtained access. How are we to understand this access? He says we have obtained access into this grace. How are we to understand this access the believers have obtained? To begin with, we can remember what Adam and Eve lost when they rebelled against God. When they rebelled against God through their disobedience, God said to them at the end of, this is Genesis, at the end of Genesis 3, God drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve, following their disobedience, fall in disobedience, no longer enjoyed access to the Garden of Eden. In their sinful state, they were barred from enjoying access to the tree of life. More significantly, they were barred from enjoying access to the presence of God. This restriction of access to sinful mankind, to the presence of God, is also seen with God's institution of the tabernacle and temple. Indeed, the tabernacle and temple was a bridging of the gap between God and sinful mankind. With the tabernacle and temple, God indeed dwelt with his people. He was beginning to dwell with his people, and the people of God had a partial access to the presence of God. Nevertheless, it was limited. The people were still barred from God's presence in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest during the Day of Atonement could go inside the veil by the means of the blood of bulls and goats to minister before God in behalf of the people. So from the time of Adam and Eve through the days of the Israelites, full access to the presence of God was not enjoyed. However, now with God's actions in the gospel, full access to the presence of God has been provided. Unprecedented access to the presence of God is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of in Romans 5:2. We have also obtained access. Elsewhere, in Ephesians 2:18, the Apostle uses the same word, access, in saying, through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, that's Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. We have obtained access to God. Through Jesus Christ, we enjoy full access to the presence of God. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 10, where we read, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Through Jesus Christ, we enjoy unprecedented access to the presence of God. So salvation is more than merely a large deposit into the account of our souls. It's not merely God, the rich banker, canceling out our debt that we've accrued as poor beggars. Rather, God's salvation is God, the rich banker, not only canceling out our debt, but also inviting us to stop living, sleeping on the street and eating out of the trash can, to come and to live with him, with his family, in his home. God, the rich banker, has brought us into his home, into his presence. In Jesus Christ, we have been brought to enjoy the presence of God. However, you may have noticed that in Romans 5:2, it says, through him also we have obtained access by faith into this grace. Into this grace. What does that mean? If we understand that God's salvation has brought us to enjoy the full access to the presence of God, it is also a call to live with and for God. Our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is working for the salvation of his people. If you remember Ephesians 2:18, it says, through him, the Son, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. God is working. That when he works in our lives to bring us into the presence of the Father through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, we are brought in to the very working of God. To say it another way, if we only enjoy the presence of the Father through being united with the Son, and we only are united with the Son through being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, therefore, if we enjoy the full presence of the Father by the unprecedented access to the presence of the Father, then by necessity, we enjoy the unprecedented power of the indwelling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who enables us to overcome sin, gifts us to serve his church, empowers us to witness to this world. God has both graciously brought us to enjoy his presence, and by necessity has graciously empowered us to be able to live for him in this world. I believe it is this grace of bringing presence and power that Paul is talking about here in Romans 5:2. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace. As the people of God, we enjoy unprecedented access to the presence and power of God. We have seen so far that as the people of God, not only do we enjoy the peace with God, but this peace involves us enjoying unprecedented access to the presence and power of God. We want to turn out to see that it's in the context of enjoying this presence and power that Paul calls us to live in covenant with God. Our enjoyment of the presence and power of God is the context of our lives of active obedience and faithful service to God. If we continue reading in Romans 5:2, we see here that Paul says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In which we stand. Standing. Paul describes believers as standing in this grace. And I propose to you that this standing is not simply an idle basking in the goodness of God. It certainly involves that, but it's more of an active obedience, a faithful service within the presence of God. Our enjoyment of the presence and power of God is the context for our obedience and service to God. The gift of God's presence has never been antithetical to against a call to obedience and service. Once again, we can just remember Adam and Eve who enjoyed the unmitigated presence of God, but yet were called to obey and serve him in working and keeping the garden. Or we think of the priests and the Levites who ministered in the tabernacle and temple. The God of Israel said to the Levites back in 2 Chronicles 29:11, he says this, my sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be his ministers, and to make offerings to him. Do you see in this did you hear in this verse how the Levites are called? Their ministry was to take place in the presence of God. The Levites were to obey and to serve God in the presence of God. And that such obedience and service was described as standing. The Levites were called to stand in the presence of God and serve him. To go back to Romans 5:2, Paul is calling all of us now to stand in the presence of God and to serve him. Now, each of us as members of God's kingdom of priests are called to stand in the presence of God and to be his ministers. Indeed, we do not minister by offering up the blood of bulls and goats or offerings of grain in a sanctioned space. No, rather, we are called, no matter where we are, as Paul says later in Romans 12:1, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him, which is our spiritual worship. This offering up of ourselves, this obedience that is holy and acceptable to God, this worship that is reasonable and spiritual, in light of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, I think is what Paul is just beginning to hint at here in Romans 5:2. In Christ, unprecedented access to the presence of power of God has been provided us, that through him we have also obtained access into this grace. And it's in the context of this that we stand, that we obey and serve God, that we live in covenant with God. What are our alternatives? What are our alternatives? We could try to serve and obey God apart from his presence and power. We could attempt to serve and obey God in the context of simply the law in our sinful flesh. This was the error of many of the Jews during Paul's day. They attempted to live for God not based on what God had provided for them, but on what they could perform. This is called legalism. Paul says later on in Romans 10:3, he says of such, he says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit themselves to God's righteousness, making all their obedience and service to God null and void." God, the rich banker, to go back to our previous illustration, refuses all greedy individuals that come to him and try to suck up to him through feigned compliments and bombastic tacks. He will never invite them to come and enjoy a meal at his home with his family. For he knows that in their hearts, all that they're concerned about is his position and wealth. All they could care less about enjoying his company. What do we have any other alternatives? Another alternative is that we could try to reason that we can enjoy the presence and power of God and not be called to live lives of active obedience and faithful service to Him. We could try to reason that because grace reigns absolutely, the grace has now come that any call to obedience should be counted or can be considered anathema. This is called antinomianism. Again, many of Paul's day fell into this trap as well. We see in Romans 6:1, he says, "What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "May it never be. By no means." Back in chapter 3, verse 31, he says this, "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Or you could say, we make it stand. See, throughout the book of Romans, Paul is trying to press home the truth that any attempt to obey and serve God in the context of simply the law and sinful flesh is to be condemned. But at the same time, any effort to abandon the need to obey and serve God on the basis of grace is fatally faulty as well. He wants to make the argument that there is no alternative to the gospel. That God has both provided for us to enjoy the presence and power of God in His Son and through His Spirit, and at the same time has provided us the power to live lives of obedience and service to Him. That is, by faith that we enjoy access, this access into His grace. It is by this faith that we uphold the law. That through our union with Jesus Christ, Paul rejoices that we who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which we were committed. It's in Romans 8:4 that the apostle explains that an aspect of the purpose of the death of Christ was that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The people of God, we live lives of active obedience and faithful service to God. And we do so by the gracious provision of the unprecedented access to the presence and power of God in Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit. So as we leave this morning and we drive home in our cars, let us remember, just as we, because we are present in our cars and the cars have power given to them by the machinery and the gasoline and which enables us to do something we would never be able to do otherwise, arrive home in an efficient manner. So too, as we travel throughout this week, our enjoyment of the presence and power of God in Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit will enable us to do something we wouldn't be able to do otherwise. That is, live the Christian life. The people of God live by the presence and power of God. Let us never forget that God has not only provided for our reconciliation, but he provides for us for reconciled living. That God has not only provided us right standing in Christ through his Spirit in covenant with himself, but provides for us to live in that covenant with him. That God not only provides for us to be counted righteous in Christ, but he provides for us to begin, he provides new hearts, to begin to actually to live righteously in Christ. That as the people of God, we live by the presence and power of God. This all too necessary step we have taken this morning, the step between Romans 5:1 and Romans 5:2, the step between becoming a Christian and Christian living is indeed hazardous. At one time or another, each one of us has fallen, is falling, or will fall into one of the pitfalls on either side. Perhaps you and I find ourselves mimicking the Pharisee in Jesus' parable found in Luke 18, who says to God, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Perhaps this morning you and I find ourselves trying to obey and serve God in the context simply the law and our sinful flesh. That we find our Christian lives based more on, not so much on what God is providing, has provided for us, but what we can perform. Or perhaps you and I find ourselves lately somehow trying to separate the Christ who said, "I've come to give my life as a ransom for many," from Jesus who said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must pick up his cross, deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." Perhaps this morning we find ourselves trying to enjoy the presence and power of God, but neglecting the call to obey and serve him. That trying to reason out that God's grace somehow completely cancels out any need for obedience and service to God. Legalism, antinomianism are indeed real stumbling blocks to the Christian life. However, let us remember that the answer to each is the same. The way in which we calibrate our Christian life back to the right settings is the same. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You notice that in Romans 5:1 and 5:2, that our enjoying of peace with God and our obtaining of access into this grace in which we stand, both are through Jesus Christ and both are by faith. See, the gospel, while it certainly distinguishes justification and sanctification, it never separates them. See, God has fully provided for our salvation. That through Christ and by faith, we both receive the forgiveness of our sins and also receive the ability to live for God. That in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has accomplished everything that we will ever need to come and enjoy the presence and power of God, including being united with his Son and being indwelt with his Spirit by which we are empowered, enabled to go out and live lives of obedience and service to and for God. Amen. Dear God, we come now and we come in your Son and through your Spirit. And Lord, we know how easy it is to get off course. Lord, in our hearts, in our daily lives, that it's too easy to fall into the trap to try to live for you, Lord, out of our own selves. What we can perform for you. Lord, help us to see that that has never been your intention. Lord, you are the great giver. You give all we need. You give us what we need to serve you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to trick ourselves to think that we can, Lord, enjoy your presence and power and not, Lord God, live in obedience and service to you. Lord, help us to rejoice in your truth, in your gospel, Lord, in all that you've done for us, Lord God, and that we might glorify you in this way. So we thank you for your word. We pray that, Lord, you would take this word that you have given to us through the Apostle Paul, and you would sink it into our hearts that we have also obtained access through Christ by faith into this grace. And it's in this grace that we stand. And so we thank you now. And we just confess our trust in you. In your Son's name, amen.